Father, thank you. You brought us together. You are the one that speaks to us. Bless and anoint this service. Even healing, even demonic activity, even discouragement and emotional pain, even guilt and fear, even confusion and being upset and discouraged. Take it all away. Make this light. Anoint us with joy in life and heal us and visit us, God, in the name of your Son. Do all these things by your Son's name. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have gathered in your Son's name, and for you, his glory, do things here today, this morning. Deep, wonderful things, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's say it in our hearts. Do I believe that? Yes, I believe it, yes. Maybe by the end of the message, I'll really believe it. Maybe I will. Praise the Lord, yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God, yes. Yes, we believe it. Thank you, God. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good to us. God is a living God, isn't he? He's a living God. Where is God? Where is he? He is here. And where else? Everywhere, isn't he? All-powerful, almighty God, holy God, mighty God. Amen. Amen. Are you encouraged? Let's encourage ourselves in the faith and just say, God is with me. God is with me. I am okay. I am okay. I am better than okay. God is with me. I am better than okay. I am. God is with me. Hallelujah. God is with me. Say it. God is with me. Say, emphasize the me part. God is with me. He is with me. Who is? God. Let's emphasize God. God is with me. And then say the other way. God is with me. He is with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves me. Three words. God loves me. Let's emphasize love. God loves me. Let's emphasize me. God loves me. That's wrong. No, it's right. God, let's emphasize God. God loves me. Then all of it. God loves me. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good today. God bless you. Praise the Lord. God is good to us. Okay. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Wow. Hallelujah. Now, look at Ezekiel 37. How many know the chapter 37? Can these bones live? You know the story. How many of you know Ezekiel 37? Do you know the chapter? All right, this is your homework. I didn't go to church to get homework. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Okay. Ezekiel 37 is about the Jewish people being like dried out bones scattered in the valley. We could say scattered around the world. The Jewish people are not a nation. We have the second century, they are gone out of Israel. They are gone First century, they're driven out. Second century, not even a Jew was in Israel. Roman Empire didn't allow it. They were driven into all parts of the world. And they exist as a race of people with a covenant with God. Third century, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th. Where are the Jews? They exist. They gather in the synagogues around the world. They are in Latin America, they are in Russia, they are in Europe. They are scattered, and they are like the bones of Ezekiel 37. Can the nation come back? In the 19th century, the end of it, the Zionist movement, the encouragement of Jews to go back and return to their homeland. 19th century, 20th century, they go back by actually the millions. Millions of Jews, the bones start to come together. This bone is connected to this bone. How does the song go? A hip bone, the ankle bone, the knee bone, there's a whole song. And they are connected, and God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he's speaking about the nation. And they are miraculously brought to Israel and then recognized at the United Nations as a nation. Now there are 7.5 million people and 7,200 Jewish millionaires, with the gross national product that exceeds all of Middle Eastern countries. It's a wealthy country, and they're still returning, and there is value there in that country. I have a few things to say about it very shortly, but I want to move my message because it's kind of in my heart to say some things about our church. So tonight I fly to Poland with others, and others are already gone. Pastor Shabelli's in the Ukraine. Pastor Steve is in Poland, and so on. Thank you for your prayers. We have Eurocon. Probably 800 or 1,000 people are coming together from different countries, and we pray that the Spirit will move. As he does all the time by his grace when we gather in Jesus' name. Here in Baltimore, you're raising your families, you are going to schools and having your jobs and caring for your things and paying attention in the church and growing in grace, and you are being prepared for what God has for you in your life. And this preparation is connected to hearing in the church what the Spirit says to the church. So in our timeline, the End Days series, we have next Sunday morning, we have really good services planned out. And people will be returning that day and the next day from Europe. And then the next Sunday, we continue on with more specific teaching on Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I want to just let you know simply what it is. Here is the nation of Israel. Diagrammatically, I just put a circle there. And north of Israel is Rus. It's the ancient name for Russia. There's the title of the leader of the Confederacy is Gog. He is a chief. And this is the unique thing about Israel. This way, there are territories labeled different by these ancient names. Now over here is Libya. We have also Egypt. We have Iran is over here. And if you look at Ezekiel 38 with me, we see that there is a war, an invasion of Israel that will come from the north and will do battle in the country. And they will go to invade Israel with the purpose of slaughtering and taking the wealth of the country. And the confederated countries that are involved in this war are listed here in Ezekiel 38, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Again, that is the title of the chief, the name given for the leader, the land of Magog, the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophecy against him. These are territories. We have also Turkey here. And I want to put it up on the screen when we get back and go into this a little more detail. But I would like you to realize something very unusual about this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It comes after 37, where the bones come together, where the nation of Israel is gathering. They come back to their home country. This, in our chronology, our history, our view of the end times, is unique. That this has never happened in Israel's history, that they would be invaded by countries that are so far away. In our history, Assyria invaded, Babylon invaded, Egypt invaded, but not Libya, not Ethiopia, not Russia, not Central Asia, and not Iran. This is a new period, and it happens after Israel has returned to her country. So we are fascinated, and if you go to a Christian bookstore and buy some materials, End Times, about the rising of Russia, Russia, Iran, Turkey, in these end times, and read about it, you'll see where we are coming from in our studies. It is commonly taught, understood by Bible teachers and commentators, that this is a unique war. It will happen. We don't need to go far. Read in the newspaper, and you know that Islamic countries are against Israel and would like to drive Israel into the sea. She is surrounded by 22 Arab-speaking countries who are committed to destroy Israel. But Russia, Syria, Turkey, Central Asia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Egypt. These are the names of the places mentioned here. When will it happen? Well, we have done a brief timeline here, and this will take us to the next part. Hope I got it right. Oh, no. Okay, maybe this will work. Okay, here we go. Here's the cross. We have church history. We have the rapture. What is the rapture? Turn to your neighbor and ask him, what is the rapture? What is it? Exit of the church over here. What is the rapture? Snatching away. Snatching away. Harpazo, harpoon. Snatching, catching. Rapidly taking, pulling out the church out of the world. You know that we are the ones that slow it down. I had a pound of hamburger in my house, and I put it in the refrigerator, and it gets old, but it slows it down. It still grows that green, fuzzy stuff, slimy bacteria on the hamburger. But if you salt it or put it in the refrigerator, it slows it down. The church is slowing things down. We are salt and light. We are people that are slowing down the corruption that we see happening in the world, morally, in other ways too. Words of wisdom, education, training, family. There are many things about the Christian life that they call it old-fashioned. We call it spiritual. They say, it's the old religion. Give me that good old-time religion, Billy Graham would say. Billy Graham, a good example for us this morning. Yeah, I want the good old-time, I want the truth. And if you want to call it old-time religion, you can. It is pretty old. But it's fresh. It's eternal. It goes way back, depending how you want to date it. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, he spoke about returning. I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would tell you. And I will come again and receive you to myself. This coming again, we're waiting. When he went up, the angels said, "Why do you stand here gazing up?" He will return in like manner, meaning in physical, real return. And he will come back and we will meet him in the air. There's two parts to his coming. One, not everybody sees it or recognizes it. And we know that in the Gospels, sometimes a voice from heaven came, "Behold, this is my son," and not everybody heard it, but they thought it thundered. They thought it thundered in Matthew 17. And I think in the rapture, in a similar way, there'll be the archangels, a voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and we will be changed. And the bodies of our dear brothers and sisters will be resurrected out of the graves, go up. We that are alive will be changed also and go up and meet him in the air. Then we will go to heaven and have the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this will be a change in the spiritual, social, political structure of the period. It will be a very hard time for Israel, as I drew with that other little map there. There will be a vacuum. There will be deception. There will be propaganda like never before. Globalism on steroids, world governments with a lot of power falling into the hands of few. The Antichrist rising up as a little horn. His beginning is small, but eventually plucks out three horns, takes play the position of the three, and then eventually becomes the one world ruler. And this is connected with Israel and what is called the seven-year tribulation period. It seems that this war of Ezekiel 38 is in the beginning here sometime because Israel will survive and realize her need for the Antichrist in a very intensive way. So we'll cover that when we come back, and through the spring, we'll talk about the end times, and you can learn little by little about these periods. Right now, we are in this period before the rapture. We don't know beginning of sorrows, or we are in the time of the falling away, a time of earthquakes, famines, pestilences, diseases, time of wars and rumors of wars. We are in an interesting time where we can see with the technology and the communications that many of these prophecies that relate to this coming period can actually happen. In the earlier centuries, we really didn't see how it could happen. I mean, reading the Bible, we wouldn't know these numbers and these mechanisms by which some of these prophecies could happen. But now we see it, and we are studying it. It encourages us. Comfort one another with these words. It actually troubles us sometimes when I think about it, as I do about the nature of life, that unbelievers are living their lives. A tree falls, I think 8 or 9 people were killed by falling trees in their cars in this last storm. 2 children I read about in their beds with a tree crashing through the house. One testimony, my daughter Bethany told me that one of her clients, that her daughter had just gotten up out of bed and went to her brother's room, and a tree came through and landed right on her bed. She would have been killed if she had not somehow gotten up and left the room. Those things must be designed of God to say to us, are you ready? What are you living for? Are you prepared? Is anything in your heart regarding the future? Are you afraid? Are you insecure? Are you troubled? And all of us should say, I want to be ready. I need the gospel. I need a message. I need to hear something more than just what is on TV or on the internet. Does anybody have a message? So this is the second part of what we want to say. Billy Graham. How many of you got to see any of the funeral service of Billy Graham on the TV? And yeah, it's on YouTube. You can, the Billy Graham Association website, you can find it, and some of it was touching. I have a book called Igniting the Fire. It's about the movements and mentors that shaped Billy Graham in his early years. And I have something I want to read to you about it. 1932, a man from Moody Bible Institute had in his heart to go to the South and from Chicago to start a Bible school. And he saw Florida as a mission field. So he went there to teach children the Bible in the public schools and give out Bibles and do something. Then he started a little Bible school. And during Billy's first year, Watson purchased a nearby building to develop the school. The building had walls and a roof, but the interior was unfinished. The school needed $10,000. Or risk losing the building to the bank. As the deadline for payment drew near, the severity of the situation prompted Watson to call off classes so that students and faculty could gather for a day of prayer and fasting. They needed $10,000. They met in the lounge. They prayed all morning and through lunch. At about 1:30, a telegram came. E.R. Kellogg in Ohio, an old friend who made a lot of money with the JCPenney stores, was driving his car in Ohio, and he felt a burden. As he drove, he felt a particular burden, not just to send the money, but to pull over and send an immediate telegram announcing his decision. He found the Western Union office, sent the telegram. This miraculous example of God's provision deeply affected the students and staff. Watson came into the prayer room, said, "Folks, get up off your knees. I've got good news for you." He read the telegram. "Today I'm mailing the Florida Bible Institute a check for $10,000. Cheers and praises went up. Yeah. It affected this young man. He was born in 1918, so where are we? 24 years old. And he's there and he sees God answered prayer. God had put it in his heart to preach, so he would go out in the woods and preach. He felt he had to practice. So Billy Graham, not knowing about his future, just knowing that in his heart he wanted to hear from God, and he wanted to go out and he wanted to preach. And there was a time when he was preaching in the woods, and it says here, Billy, one morning, preached outdoors to the trees, to the birds, to the insects, and the creatures of the river. His voice reverberated as he called out loudly for sinners to come forward and repent. There was, of course, no one to respond. But as he waited, Billy later recalled, "I seem to hear a voice within me telling me that one day there would be many." A burning message preaching outside. A miracle, a simple faith, studying the Bible, learning how to preach, going outside. The church, this is what I want to say. The church, through history, has always had men of God and women of God who have been hungry to hear what God is saying. What is God doing? Where is God moving? I remember when I was in the school, not a believer, and the young man came on the campus, and he was dressed with a robe and a rope around, like as a belt and sandals, and he was like a hippie, a Jesus freak, they were called. And he shared the message, and I was so interested. And he would talk, and he spent some weeks on the campus, and then he was gone. But that was when I got saved. And I put a sign in my dorm window, "Jesus Saves." And I just started to move like in faith, because I heard that's what we should do, read our Bible and obey it. And then it started to happen in my heart where I thought, it's so amazing to think that we can actually share a message and somebody would actually believe in it and their sins would be forgiven and they'd be born again. That was amazing. Why aren't more doing it, or rather, why am I not doing that? So I started to think about it. The summer of 1972, I went home from school, and my mother said, "I think you should go to Maine." And I said, "Well, what am I going to do up there?" She goes, "Well, just go up there and work this summer, but I don't think your father will survive if you live here at home. He's already had a few heart attacks, and you're going to give him another one." So I went up there, and I lived in a small shed. A neighbor in our hometown had a house up there in Booth Bay Harbor. But I had been praying and fasting that spring. "God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I don't want to, I was studying biology and chemistry and those things, and I didn't really have so much interest in it. I was just doing it because it was, you know, the next step in my life. But I wasn't so interested. But I was interested in this. Could somebody teach me the Bible? Could there be a school somewhere? Or somebody take and help me and lead me and find the way? Find the way. A little Bible school in Florida is where Billy Graham got his feet. Kind of realized, so this is what we do. We don't have any money, but that will not stop God's work. We don't know what to say, but we can learn it and preach to the trees. And maybe one day there will be many. We don't know how we are to live. And in the book, he also had this interest in women, like in girls, where he would wonder who he would marry. And he fell in love with one, and it didn't work out, and then another one, and then he had but behind all those challenges was the faithfulness of God and his Spirit and answering him and speaking to him. And this is a beautiful story for us, because we came from that kind of beginning also. Our ministry was with a man who also followed these kind of men, the Jack Hiles, Bob Jones, Ian Thomas, and the generation where they would say, oh no, traditional churches, thank God for them. But is God speaking in a fresh way? Is God moving? Where is he? What is he doing? Can he answer my need? Can he minister to people? Can he save souls and make disciples? Can he encourage them in the faith? And the answer is yes, of course, he does. So up in Maine, not knowing where I was exactly, I started hitchhiking around looking for work. I went to the store to buy something to eat, and I would shop for the cheapest food I could find, and that was frozen chicken livers. I hitchhiked around looking for work, painting, working on doing, fixing houses, whatever I could do. I landed a little job in East Booth Bay Harbor. I got a job for an artist who was he was doing paintings and drawings for the Bible, actually. He needed pictures of Jesus. And he hired me to put on clothes and pose for him. And then he hired me to do house projects and paint his daughter's house. And I hand him tracts about Jesus is coming back soon. Be sure you get saved. At that time, I was very concerned that Jesus was coming very soon, coming back. Very soon. Do not fool around, but accept him. He and I kneeled on his front lawn next to the cement mixer. And he prayed to Jesus. And it was so amazing. Then sitting on the front porch, a young girl walked by and said, what are you reading? And I said, I'm reading the Bible. She said, I know where there's a church on fire for God. We'll pick you up Wednesday night. Okay. It was Dr. Stevens's church. Went there. Love was there. Love, I could feel it. Pastor was not there that night, but joy was there, and love was there, and faith. And it was interesting. A couple, that you know how they have the visitors stand up, and I stood up and said my name and where I was from. And afterwards, these two people from California came over and met me. They said, we came from California God told us to come here to Maine because he had something for us, and we found it. This church is on fire, and the pastor has a vision to start a Bible school. And we came all the way across the country not knowing where we were going. That was David and Sandy Bennett, if any of you old-timers remember. Scott Robinson came from Oklahoma. My wife, Lisa Hughes, came. She was in Washington, D.C., got on a map, and for some reason believed she should go up there to Maine. On a college campus, we were handing out tracts. She came that night, and of course, she raised her hand the first night when Pastor was preaching and accepted Christ. I'd say, of course, because I married her the first night. Yeah, I mean, people came to that little Bible school, and somehow there's something you cannot explain. The Spirit was doing the work and calling people to that Bible school to have a vision. It was one church, but they had a little vision and a little bit of faith, and they were living by the Bible, and God was speaking. And Pastor said, we're going to send out teams. We're going to train people to preach and teach and be pastors and missionaries. We're going to have prayer meetings and start schools, and we want to have counselors and help people find Christ. We're going to have summer camps and schools, day schools, and do all that we can. And you know what happened? You know what happened. It's so beautiful. Next week we'll be in Europe, maybe 1,000 people gathering. And it's the same thing that happened there. You say it can't happen in Europe. It can. It can't happen in Russia. It can. In Turkey, yes, it can. In China, in Africa, in India, yes, it can. Anywhere in the world. And this is God's desire through the ages. There are troublous times coming. But how are we going to live here in this church these weeks and months and years as we are prepared by God for the challenge of our day and our time? That's what I want to say in a few minutes. Turn to the portion of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I got to be honest sometimes. I don't want to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't. Sometimes. Usually I do. But sometimes I've been offended and I might not like it. Be careful of that. Because God is saying, I have something to say. And in every one of these seven churches, you see, there's seven. I'll write it up here on the board. There's seven in this list. They are the city names. They're not called Presbyterian, Baptist, and so on. They're names of cities. There's Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Those are cities. But in every church, they seem to have a different profile. Like this church is this way, this church is this way. So there's seven different profiles. And we could say probably today on the earth, you could find a church that fits that profile, not that profile. And another church fits that profile, but not those profiles. But it fits this one. Maybe some of the churches are a combination of a couple of them. And I'm sure here in Greater Grace we are fitting also, you know, one, maybe some, a little of another. Okay. The point is, when Jesus has the church in his hand, in chapter 2, verse 1, he has a church in his hand. He has the pastor in his hand. The pastor is there. He has something to say to the pastor and also to the church. There is a need for us to realize that I should read my Bible at home and study my Bible. I have my Bible, and I'm learning personally, and I couldn't be alone. I can be by myself, but there's a part of my life where I need to be with you. I need to be here. I need to hear what does the Spirit say to our church. This one, this church in Greater Grace, this particular one on Moravia Park Drive, this one. Because I believe the Spirit uses it as a tool, and that he uses the pastor as a tool, that he speaks to him to give a message that is relevant, that is somehow relating to our profile, that is somehow saying something to us where we are at in God's plan, that he is saying something that can correct us, inspire us, comfort us, motivate us. And so this is his plan. We are fitly framed together, anointed, called. We have a purpose. So far, we are whatever years old, 50, 60 years old, depending on how you want to count it from the beginning. But that's a nice period of time, enough for us to get in trouble. That's enough time for us to lose our fire, lose our direction, lose our doctrine, lose our focus, lose what it is that God has for us. But even if we did, he would say, hear what the Spirit says in chapter 2, verse 7. He would help us if we seek him. We will find him. He will have a message that will speak to my heart and help me. You see, Billy Graham had a particular calling as an evangelist, and he preached to 215 million people in person. Like, before his eyes, there were that many people, if you counted them all up, in one occasion in Korea, 1.1 million people met at the airfield in Korea, and he preached to the largest number of people that any human being has ever preached to. What a privilege that was for him. But his beginnings are the same as us. There's one story where he was mowing the lawn at the, I think it was the Bible school. He's just mowing the lawn and he wants to preach. And a car pulls into the property and he recognized the man to be a pastor. And he went around a bush and he knelt down and prayed, God, have that man ask me to preach in his church. I want to preach in that man's church. And he said that simple prayer by faith, out of a heart of a desire. Maybe we could say by the Holy Spirit, a compulsion, passion, desire, calling, training the man. Then he goes back to mowing the lawn. After a while, a man comes out of a door, comes up to him, and he said, that man that was just here wants you to preach in his church. Yeah. Don't despise a day of small beginnings. Don't despise the small little life that you might seem to be living today. It is actually great. When we take a glass of water to somebody in the name of a disciple, when we want to concentrate on what God is saying to the church, like, I belong here. Teddy Roosevelt, Google this if you like. 10 reasons why people in America should go to church. This is Saturday Evening Post. This is Teddy Roosevelt. I believe it was 1919 was the year. He wrote an article on 10 reasons why men and women are better off by going to church than not to. Great list. We need a president like that. Amen. Go to the church. And he said, one of the reasons you'll be around good people that have good intentions, you'll end up thinking about others. You'll end up thinking about your community. You'll be thinking about God. It's better to do it that way than to stay at home looking at it. I think he called it the colored section of the newspaper, you know, the comic book part or comic strips. You know, he said, you waste your time. You be by yourself. You need other people. Good point. But here we read it this way. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Church is to the church. Okay. Well, we had service in South Berwick, Maine, a small town, in the morning. And we piled on the bus and we went to Scarborough, Maine. Pastor preached there in the afternoon. Then we grabbed a sandwich, got on the bus, and went back to South Berwick for the evening service. We did 3 services on Sunday. Then we went to Bible college Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday, we drove to New Hampshire to do a Bible study in Conway, New Hampshire. And we have fellowship in the car. What do you think God has for you? I don't know. What do you think God's going to do for you? I don't know. Let's just keep following him, hearing what he has to say to us, hearing what God is doing, hearing about living by faith. Are you going to keep doing this? I don't know. Why not? Where else will I go? These are words of eternal life. So here we are, decades later, celebrating a man 99 years of age who ministered for 7 decades and did this amazingly great thing, but his beginnings are just like yours and mine. We are common people, but we're hearing the voice of a living God. And he says, I will take care of you. I will answer your prayer said behind a bush. I will answer you in the morning. I will hear you in the evening. I know about your children. I know about trees falling on people. I know about the end times. I know about Israel. I know about the wars that are coming. The heart of the king is in my hand. And you'll not make any mistake by putting all your trust in me. And attending the fellowship where you will be challenged in your heart and in your life to trust me and not to look in any other direction but to me. I have words for you. Let's read the last part, chapter 3 and verse 7. Into the angel, that means the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, right. These things say, he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shuts and no man opens. There's a lot to say about that, but we'll move on. I know your works, and I want you to think of us in this category. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. You have a little strength. How much? A little. A little strength. Say to your neighbor, a little strength. A little strength. How much strength? No, I have a little. I can hardly stand up. I got a little strength. But it's enough to listen. I have a little strength so I can listen. I have a little strength so I can show up. I have a little strength so I can say a prayer behind a bush. I have a little strength so that I can trust in the living God. I have a little strength. God is not done with us. He has put before us an open door. There are opportunities that God has put before us because we are living in a very difficult time. Very difficult time. But now, do not be contaminated by the silliness and foolishness that is in the world around us. But be wise, have conviction, be persuaded, be convicted, be persuaded, have some fire in your belly, have some passion in your heart, love righteousness. You know what? Let's finish. The world talks a lot about tolerance, right? Tolerance, tolerating differences, tolerance and everything. But what about the Ten Commandments? Can we tolerate them? You are narrow-minded, moralist, old-fashioned. But isn't it included? Can we tolerate the Ten Commandments? Can we tolerate people that are different from us? Yes, we tolerate everybody, but you people are intolerant. You are the intolerant ones. Why? Because we are tolerating the Ten Commandments. Not only tolerating them, but actually loving them. Not just loving them, but they're written in our hearts. They are a new way of life. Not by law, but by grace. We're not living by law. We're living by the Spirit. We're living by grace. We have views and convictions that are different from other people that are saying tolerance is the big word, but we have said that for centuries. We are the people that tolerate people for centuries. Look at Europe and the history of it and the differences that are tolerated. Here in the United States, we are tolerant, but we have personal persuasion about right and wrong. We call evil evil and good good. They want us to tolerate this way so that we call evil good and good evil. Well, we don't tolerate that. We don't tolerate that. We are of another mind, another kingdom, another spirit. And brothers and sisters, we are going to get in trouble for it and get ready for it and be wise and discerning and recognize the difference. Yeah, I got a whole thing on where this is going. I'll share some other time. Okay, all right. What do you have? A little strength. And what else? Kept my word and have not denied my name. That's it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I just believe there are people here that are seeking you. We believe there are not only unbelievers that are seeking you and on the internet also, but there are believers that are seeking you. They want more. They want more in their life. They are believing you and trusting you. They are hungry and thirsty, and they are listening. Listening, Billy Graham's daughter said he would call me over to the house and say, speak to me for an hour from the Word of God. I love the Word of God. She said I would speak to him for an hour. He wanted me to give him a message for an hour. And she said he would look at me and concentrate and listen to the Word of God in his old age. He loved it. We are hearers, Lord. Bless us as we listen. Archive messages, messages from the past, hallmarks, messages of the recent, messages, words of God right from the Bible. Thank you, Lord. Lead us, God. And anyone here who is not a believer, come to Jesus today. Say to Jesus, I believe in you. You cannot just get there by having the name Christian or Catholic or whatever, the label. You must be born again in your heart born again by believing in Christ, Christ giving you a new heart and saying, Jesus, save me. Anyone here this morning, just raise your hand. Say, Jesus, save me. Anyone, raise your hand, please. The ushers will give you a booklet and a word of encouragement. Anyone, just raise your hand. Say, Jesus, save me. I think there's a hand over there. Jesus, save me. That's it. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes to Jesus. Save me. Yes. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.